your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Actually, 13, I'm sorry. John, chapter 13. We're going to read a couple verses out of John, chapter 13, and John, chapter 14. And I realize that I made an error there. It is John chapter 13, just verses 34 and 35, not 45. And then John chapter 14, 15 through 17. And then we'll move over to where we were last week in Galatians chapter 5 and read verses 13 through 15. So if you would stand with me, please, if you have your Bibles, we'll read along John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is here and then into John chapter 14 is where Jesus is speaking in reference to loving God, loving others, and how we will do that by Him sending us the Helper, the Spirit of God. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Skipping over to John 14, verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then flip back to Galatians chapter 5, reading where we left off last week, verses 13 through 15. Galatians 5, 13 through 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Father, we pray that you take your word and do with it as you desire to do. May your Holy Spirit have freedom to rule and reign in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, where we've been in the book of Galatians, so far, Paul has been very concerned for his children in the faith from his first missionary journey when he and Barnabas went out. They're near and dear to his heart. So when he heard that they were beginning or attempting to turn from the truth and desert the faith by reverting back to works righteousness, as some of them actually had, we learned recently, some of the men were actually becoming circumcised, and these are Gentiles actually submitting to the physical act of circumcision. He knew he needed to rebuke them, those who had not yet done that, and then appeal to them to continue to believe in justification by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. He also wanted to soften that rebuke with these appeals. And so he gave these several appeals. One was personal, the next one scriptural, then authoritative. And last week we began to look at his ethical appeal. We started studying the multiple facets of this ethical appeal last week. And we also saw where Paul took all that he's been saying about freedom and slavery, and he kind of turned that on its head. He's been saying for a while that we are free from slavery to sin and the law, but then last week we learned that he said our freedom should cause us to slavishly serve one another through love. We also saw where he was setting this up, going all the way back to chapter 5, verse 6, and let me read that verse real quickly. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So he was setting this up to tell us to turn the concept of slavery and freedom on its head, to say that we should slavishly serve one another in love. going all the way back to this verse where he says this. Basically, circumcision doesn't mean anything. Uncircumcision means nothing. The issue is faith working itself out in love. But before we move to our passage today, I want to clear up or maybe add to, if we can look at it that way, what we said about verse 15 last week. Now, when Paul was talking about biting and devouring one another and watching out that they were not consumed by one another, what I said last week was Paul was remembering back to his days in Judaism when he was very zealous and he was rounding up Christians and persecuting them and throwing them in jail. That's true. That's also true. That's very true. But I also want to point out that he included what this verse that seems to, at first glance, appear to be somewhat out of context in reference to love, he included this verse because of what was actually happening in the Galatian churches. What was happening as a result of the spiritual turmoil that they were being thrown into by the teaching of the Judaizers was that, in his mind, they were beginning to bite and devour one another. Just as he remembered back to how competitive it was, how you have to live to this standard, how you're always trying to one-up the other guy, that was beginning to happen. And Paul remembered well that works righteousness, what it felt like and how divisive it was. And he heard reports that this was actually beginning to take hold in these churches that were founded by grace when he and Barnabas were teaching and preaching. Additionally, what he's doing, and I really want to point this out to us, is he's sharply contrasting the differences of serving one another and being consumed by one another in verses 13 through 15. So in our passage today, he seems to actually kind of be ramping up toward his conclusion of the letter, but it's going to take him some time to get there, and it's going to take us some time to get there. Because there's a lot of good teaching that he's giving here before he gets to, as he's working through to that conclusion. Last week we saw how he said we were free to love. This week we're going to see how he's going to say we are free to walk by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, just those three verses. Paul says this, but I say, now keep in mind that's in contrast to what he just said about biting and devouring, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The first thing that should go without saying in this passage is that Paul, of course, is speaking of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, when he uses the word Spirit here. He, the Spirit, is the helper referred to back in John chapter 14 that we read a little earlier. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure after his crucifixion and ascension. And he was telling them that he would send them the Holy Spirit. Remember that in the passage that we read, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was dwelling with them, but would be in them in the future. We know that that happened on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and resided in the disciples, and that happening, he, the Spirit, being poured out on believers in Christ, it's changed followers of God ever since, hasn't it? So the second thing that we should be aware of here that Paul is saying is, once again, he's making vivid the contrast of the two different desires. He's telling us emphatically, walk by the Spirit. Now, some translations that you may have may say, live by the Spirit. It's a good word, it's a good translation, but it's not quite as good as walk. Some translations use that word because part of what Paul's saying is this. He's saying that in one sense, he's reminding us that we come into this relationship with God when the Holy Spirit gave us the gift of eternal life. We become spiritually alive. We've looked at that in the past, referring back to Nicodemus in John 3. But the indwelling Spirit, it's not just the Spirit as the Spirit operated in the Old Testament. Now, since Pentecost, the Spirit comes and resides in us. But when that happened, we merely believed and received. We heard the Word and we received the Holy Spirit. That's somewhat passive, and Paul is using a very active word here. He's saying, walk by the Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit didn't require any effort on our part, right? We didn't have to. I mean, we even read in Acts of someone trying to buy this power. There's nothing we do to receive the Holy Spirit other than believe and receive. So there was no effort on our part for that to happen. But Paul is saying you must actively walk in the Spirit. And I don't want to make this an English lesson here, but the tense of the verb that Paul uses is active. It requires effort. It requires being involved. It requires getting up out of our seat and walking, putting forth the effort to be involved in what God, by His Spirit, is doing in us. Walk by the Spirit, he says. Consciously be aware of what He desires in your life. And that concept of walking by the Spirit is set over or against what desires of the flesh are. God desires one thing. The Holy Spirit desires one thing. And our flesh desires another entirely. They are in war against one another. That's why we sang, Lord, lead on, O King Eternal. We are in warfare. Not just against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms, but we are in warfare against ourselves. The Holy Spirit and the flesh constantly fight one with the other. I don't know whether you experience that or not, but I know I do. I know I do on a daily basis every day. Both the Holy Spirit and our flesh want to lead. Both want to guide. Both want prominence in our lives. Both desire to be in charge. But before God brought us into His family, before He bought us by the blood of Jesus Christ, before the Holy Spirit came to reside in us, for some of you, you were children when you were first saved. I wasn't. I was 27 years old. I remember there was no war. I lived in the flesh. I chose the flesh because that's all we can choose. There was no war. We yielded constantly to the desires of the flesh. The flesh won. The flesh was in charge. But once the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in us, that's when the battle begins. That's when the struggle is real. You probably remember Paul talking about this in other passages of Scripture. He talks about it in Romans chapter 6 through Romans chapter 8. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6, if you choose to follow along, or you can just choose to listen as I read. I know this is a very lengthy passage of Scripture, but I think we need to hear all of it. I think we need to digest all of it. I'm going to actually read from Romans chapter 6, verse 15, all the way to chapter 8, verse 14. Because in a sense, what you'll hear is Paul saying the very same things that he has said to the Galatian churches. He's going to say, he's going to speak of the law and the work of the law and what the law was supposed to accomplish, but how we are now under the Spirit and how we are supposed to be guided and directed by the Spirit, how we are to walk in the Spirit and how we are to be led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So see, now he's talking about this whole slavery thought that we just recently studied. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. I just want to stop there quickly and point out, think about that concept of fruit. What fruit are we producing from our lives? That's going to come into play in our next 2 weeks. There's either the fruit of the flesh or there's the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll see how opposed they are to one another, as we've already begun to look at today. So let me continue on. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. Did you hear him talking about being held captive under the law? Wasn't that what Paul just said in Galatians just a few weeks back? Moving on, verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Again, what we also studied, that the law has its purpose. It's to show us that we are sinful, that we break God's law. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For you live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you want to put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. So Paul understood well and felt this war raging within him to yield to one desire of the other. The flesh versus the Spirit. We must recognize if Paul felt that, if Paul could write that, if Paul could say, when I want to do right, I do wrong. Same is going to happen for us. But remember what he said in Romans 8:1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are not condemned. We may be convicted by the Holy Spirit that there's something that we need to give up, and we need to do that. But we're not condemned. Every true saint of God will experience this war, and we must, Paul says, actively walk in the Spirit. But he also tells us how to do this. Go ahead and turn back to Galatians chapter 5 now, if you would. He tells us the way to do this, instead of being active, is passive, by being led by the Spirit. allowing the Holy Spirit to make the calls in our lives and move us in certain directions and give Him, the Holy Spirit, to rule and reign in us. This takes a daily yielding to Him in prayer, so that, remember last week we talked about having ears to hear. How many times in the book of Revelation does Jesus say, "Let he who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches"? Do you have ears? Do you hear? Are we hearing what the Spirit is saying to us? It takes daily yielding to Him in prayer and hearing what He says, and then stepping forth and making the effort to walk in a manner worthy to the gospel. Chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." In one sense, he's giving the active and in a sense saying, this must happen. You must actively walk in the Spirit. Here's how you do it. Passively be led by the Spirit. Submit to Him. When He speaks, listen and act. And what Paul means here by not being under the law, when he says again, I'll read it again, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." All he's saying is this. He's referring to back to that guardianship issue that we talked about earlier, that the law was the guardian taking us to show us that we were sinners and that we needed a Savior, that we needed Jesus Christ. So we don't need the law to be our guardian any longer. If we are in Christ and walking by the Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit, we don't need to be supervised or restrained by the law, because we'll be restrained by the Spirit living in us. If we passively submit to the Spirit's control, the law is not necessary to keep us walking righteously. But that was the scary part for the Judaizers. They couldn't accept that. They wanted to follow their lists of do's and don'ts, because sometimes, at least they thought, it was more comforting to be able to follow a list of do's and don'ts than it is to be led by the Spirit. Because being led by the Spirit is going to take interaction. It's going to take knowing the Word of God. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take listening to what God is saying to us through His Word and through His Spirit, and then acting on it. Versus, check, done. I was in church today, check. I did my devotions today, check. I prayed for 3 minutes today, check. It's easy to do that. It's easy to get caught up in that lifestyle. It's easy to say, okay, I'm doing everything that I need to do as a Christian, and feel okay about ourselves. But God wants so much more. God wants to work in us and change us, and then as He changes us, He works through us out to others. Walking with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Paul says this is important. And in the next 2 weeks, we're going to break down, as I have already said, what it looks like, what it actually looks like to be producing fruit of the flesh, and what it actually looks like to be producing fruit of the Spirit. Because Paul's saying here that it's that important for us to understand. It will be evident. It's important because the results of works righteousness were causing the Galatian churches to bite and devour one another. And he says, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But we are free to walk by the Spirit. Allow Him to help us to work out our faith in love, to serve like Jesus served, to serve one another. If you can take and understand this, then you can understand that God can transform those who bite and devour one another into those who serve one another in love. I'm giving away a little bit of next week but we need to see this. Let me read these three verses just one more time. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Let me just go on and read just the first couple words of verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, or the acts of the flesh, are evident. What Paul's saying is, these desires are going to be in us as long as we are this side of heaven. The desires will be there. Maybe even our spouse doesn't know about those desires, but the desires are there. But in this war, we can win this war by walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. But he says this, the works or the acts are evident. They're public. You're going to see it. You will know what fruit of the flesh looks like. You will know what fruit of the Spirit looks like. You will see it. You might think some of those things you're able to hide, but you really can't. Because based on what you are doing, you're going to know where you stand. And others are going to know where you stand. So, our prayer, if you will take your hymnals, our closing prayer today is actually going to be, singing Spirit of the Living God. Instead of me praying and asking God to work in us,